All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to one of the minor prophets, the book of Micah. You might actually have to turn to your table of contents. I used to do that right after I got saved. Preacher would say, turn to the book of Romans. Well, I didn't know where Romans was. I thought it was in the New Testament, but I'd have to go to the table of contents. And by the time I found it in the table of contents, he had already read the passage. And I had moved on to another verse. I was always one verse behind all the time. But eventually, I began to catch up. The book of Micah, if you have a Cambridge Bible, it's on page 921, Pastor Hoffman, because I know you're probably still looking. All right. The book of Micah, we'll begin reading in verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth, and this man shall be the peace, when the Assyrians shall come into our land. And when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise against him seven shepherds and eight principal men. This passage in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 is quoted two times in our New Testament. The first of those times is in the book of Matthew. The second of those times is in the Gospel of John. This is a passage that the Jews well understood to be referring to the Messiah, to the Christ, to the one that was to be the anointed one, the one that was to come from God and deliver his people. You'll notice in chapter 5 and verse 2 that the Lord himself speaks to that city. He says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall he come forth. And note those next two words, unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. The name Bethlehem means house of bread. Got the word bet there, which refers to the house, and lahim, which refers to the bread, the house of bread. And Ephratah, which is referring to the same location, has a different meaning. That word means fruitful. So you kind of get the idea that Bethlehem, and especially around that time, not only were there pastures in which there would be shepherds there, thinking of David as he was raised up around that town, but there would also be a place that would be like a breadbasket of Israel. In fact, if you recall, in the book of Ruth, Boaz had wheat fields out there, and Ruth went and gleaned from those wheat fields there in Bethlehem. This name, Bethlehem Ephratah, which refers to the same village or the same name, is first mentioned in Genesis chapter 35. Let's turn there just to kind of get an idea here of the prominence of this city. Genesis 35. Referring here to Jacob and his wife Rachel that was to die there near that city. It says in Genesis 35 and verse 16, and they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrah. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass that when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrah, which is what? Which is Bethlehem. This city was associated with the patriarchs. This was a city in which Rachel herself died. In fact, I want you to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 2, and you have the lineages given here, and you'll see the background here of this city. 1 Chronicles chapter 2, and what you learn there is that Bethlehem was named more than likely after an individual who had that name. 1 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 50. Now, I'm not going to pronounce all these names, but what I want you to see here is this. These were the sons of Caleb. Remember Caleb? The son of Hur. The firstborn of who? Ephratah. Now, you've seen that name, 1 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 50. And then you'll notice, verse 51, Salma, the father of who? Bethlehem. Of course, that man here was the name of this man whose name was Bethlehem. But more than likely, those men that raised up cities named those cities after their what? After their name. And so here you have the descendants of Caleb. Caleb's family must have settled there. Caleb had a grandson, Salma, and he himself was the father of Bethlehem. And evidently, this is the man that raised up that city. He raised up that city, called it Bethlehem, and he himself is of the descendant of Ephratah. And so those two names begin to be called on that city, Bethlehem, Ephratah, the house of bread, fruitful in the eyes of the Lord. This city, as you may recall, was the home of a young Levite in the book of Judges who served as a priest to Micah. This is a different Micah there in the book of Judges. You'll recall that we have a whole book that we call the book of Ruth, in which Ruth and Boaz and Obed and all them settled there in that city. And from them came what man? David, the anointed one. The man that was after God's own heart. Isn't that interesting? Here was this man at Bethlehem, the one that was chosen by God, the one where Samuel went by and sought to anoint him. And Jesse brought all of his children there, and there they were. And he went to the first one, big strapping young man, evidently. And Samuel looked and said, surely this is the one. And the Lord said, no. Each one of his sons comes and prays before him, and each one says no, and there's no more sons that are there. And Samuel says, well, do you have any more? And he says, well, we have one. He's just out keeping the sheep. He said, run, bring him here. And you get this little ruddy lad shows up. And the Lord says, anoint him. Because inside of that boy was a heart that panted after God. The Lord doesn't see like we see, right? He sees the inside. He sees the motivations of the heart. It was this city in which David himself, when he was being hunted down by Saul, it was this city as they drew near, and David said, oh, if I could just have water out of the well there. David's mighty men, don't recall exactly, I think there was three, but David's mighty men hazarded their lives, broke through the line, went straight to that well right outside near the gate of Bethlehem, drew down the bucket, brought up the water, carried the water all the way back and said, "Here, here is your desire. We did it." And David was smote in his heart with the love and loyalty of those men, and no way that he could drink that. He poured it out as an offering unto the Lord. This happened near this city of Bethlehem. When Jesus was born there in New Testament times, Bethlehem was only a village. It wasn't even called a city at all. I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 2. And here we have the birth recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, verse 1. When it says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And he gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, and he demanded of them, 'Where this Messiah, where this Christ should be born?' And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet.'" What we have in verse 6 is our very quotation. "Thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." And of course, Herod feigns a religious curiosity and an interest and tells these men, "Now go and search diligently, and when you find the lad, come back and let me know where he is, because I want to go and worship him too." What a liar he was, right? Folks, the point of it is that it was well known in the house of Israel that the Messiah was going to be born in this town that was called Bethlehem. In fact, Jesus himself had to flee out of that city. He went to Egypt, came back, and eventually settled down in a town called Nazareth. Joseph himself had to return back to that city. The Gospel of Luke tells us because Caesar Augustus had sent out a decree through all the land that they were to be taxed. And so all the world, now think about this, brethren, all the world moving in concert at the command of one dictator, all under the hand of the Lord, so that he could get Joseph from where he was to the right city. I always have visions of Mary riding on that donkey, being almost full term. That had to have been better than walking, but not by much, right? They come to that city. There's no room for them in that city. They find a manger where is a cave where animals would have been there. And in that manger, the Lord of glory was brought into the earth. Bethlehem today is still a very, very small town. I looked it up on the website. Today, Bethlehem numbers about 30,000 people. You put that in context, even of some of the suburbs here in Richmond, you think of Chesterfield County that probably has 250,000 people in it, just in that county alone. You can see how this town is a very, very small town. Especially in contrast to the city of Jerusalem, which today numbers about 750,000 people. So you're talking about a village or a town that is about 5% of the population of the city of the great king. And yet Bethlehem itself is only about 5 miles away from Jerusalem. It's amazing. You can actually walk there if you wanted to take a good morning to do so. My wife and I had the privilege of visiting there. It's under Arab population today. But you can go there if you have protection. Know the right people, you can go there This is a little insignificant town that the only thing that is really known for is what? Not really David, but the birth of Jesus, the Messiah. As we go back to the book of Micah, chapter 5, I want to bring out, time willing, two things about this prophecy that are very explicitly stated here. One is a little hidden, and one is a little bit more clear. In the next several Lord's Day mornings, we're going to look at two other aspects that this prophecy brings out about our Messiah. The second thing that I want to bring out in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 is one little word in the beginning of that in which it says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be," what's the word? "Little among the thousands of Judah." The first thing that I want to bring out about this passage is the fact that this passage was fulfilled in the Gospel of Matthew at the birth of Jesus Christ. This verse was predictive of that birth and was predictive of the very city in which the Messiah was going to be brought forth into this earth. In other words, brethren, when we sit here and we read a passage like Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 and understand, here's Micah voicing the voice of God, that voice saying to that city, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet I'm saying that out of you shall he come forth unto me, that which is to be the ruler in Israel." That one whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Brethren, the first thing that we have to note here about this city of Bethlehem, this little town of Bethlehem, is that this town was chosen by God for this purpose. Right? This town did not say, "I vote for this to happen." This town was chosen by God, or we could use the more theological term that we read in our New Testament, elected, chosen. God beholding among all the cities of that nation, because 5 miles away is a real big town called what? Jerusalem. Here is this little village called Bethlehem Ephratah, this little village out of which David himself had come, but this town had been chosen by God for the birth of God's shepherd ruler. And that choice by God of that city occurs not here at this point. Here it is declared. The choice of that city occurred before the very foundation of the world. That's amazing, isn't it? God breathed out that choice. It was written in the books. And the hedging in of the Messiah in his life occurred. There was no other city in which he was going to be born in. There's no other city that Jesus himself would have said, "Well, you know, I don't like Bethlehem like Lot did." He says, "You know, I don't like the cities down here. How about over here?" No, it was to be the city of Bethlehem, a choice that had occurred before there ever was a human being that was molded from the dust of the earth. Could there be any chance that the birth would have been any other place? No other chance. And folks, we call that God's election. God's choice. Now, when I say God's election or God's choice, that brings either one of two thoughts or feelings to your mind and heart. First of all, you could hear the term election and your heart could leap for joy. Why? Because you understand that it's not your hold on God, it's His hold on you. You understand that all of God's choices are made in righteousness. There is no error or fault. There is no injustice in any of His choices. Or you could hear the term election or God's choice and you could have great fear come up in your soul. Because, folks, when we come before the Lord in services like this, what we are is usually we come before the Lord like little sovereigns in our pew deciding whether or not we like who God is or not. We are the sovereign king in our life. We're the ones that get to decide everything. We're the ones that get to choose. We're the ones that get to formulate our life and mold it and choose whether I'm going to live here or live there, whether I'm going to work here or work there. I'm going to go here. I'm going to plan out my days. We act like little sovereign gods, don't we? And God makes foolish your sovereignty. God is not only sovereign in all of His acts, in all of His decisions, but folks, God is entirely free in His decisions. Now, this might bother you. It doesn't bother me. I rejoice in it, but it might bother you. Do you understand that God is not moved by you when He makes His decisions? He doesn't countenance your face. He doesn't care whether you go or whether you smile. God doesn't say, you know, I kind of like to have Pastor Jones's opinion on this. God is entirely free. There is no external constraint to any of His judgments or any of His decisions. He will always act in according to His nature, justice and righteousness. But He is free in all of His acts. And folks, He Himself does all the choosing. Now here in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, we have the choice of Bethlehem. I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And let's just pick out some of the things that God Himself has made choices in. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. Moses is speaking to that nation of Israel. He says in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6, "For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord thy God has chosen you to be a special people unto Himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." God calls that nation of Israel a holy people, and the Lord Himself has what? The Lord chose that nation. And He chose that nation above all the other nations. Were there any other nations on the globe at that time? Yes or no? Yes, there were. Egypt was the superpower of that day. It was the America, as it were. And God Himself made a free and sovereign decision to choose the people to be a special people unto Himself, and He elevated them above all the other people that upon the face of the earth, because He was going to reveal Himself to this nation. And in verse 7 of Deuteronomy 7, the Bible says, and Israel has forgotten this, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the what? You were the fewest. Folks, we think if we just get a large enough body of people together that the Lord is going to favor that. The evangelicals have been talking for decades that the problem in the church today is that we're not unified. We do have problems, but that's not the problem. Here is this nation, a nation that God Himself had chosen unto Himself to be a special people unto Himself. He separated that nation above from all the other nations of the earth. And He says in verse 7, now Israel, you need to remember that the Lord did not set His love upon you or choose you because you were more in number. In fact, you were the fewest, verse 8. The very reason I chose you, verse 8, is because I what? I chose to set my love upon you, and that he would keep the oath which he has sworn unto your fathers. Has the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the house of Pharaoh, king of Egypt? Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God. He did the choosing. He's the one that gave the promises to Abraham. He's the one that is faithful. He's the one that brought them out of Egypt. Why? Because they were righteous? No. Because they were obedient? We know the answer to that, right? No. Why? Because He chose to set His love upon that nation to be faithful to what He had said to Abraham. And we're to understand, verse 9, that He is God. And He is a faithful God, which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations and repays them that hates Him to their face to destroy Him. He will not be slack to him that hates Him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments which I command you. God is faithful. And He's faithful to them that hate Him, and He's faithful to them that love Him, that He is faithful. Every time I read this passage in Deuteronomy, I'm reminded of the passage in Galatians when it says that God has sent His Son to be our salvation because of the promises made to His Son and to Abraham. That's amazing, isn't it? God has done everything that He has done in Christ to show His faithfulness to a world out there that He is faithful to His Son and He is faithful to this man Abraham, of whom He gave unconditional promises to. Well, I thought it was about me. It's not about us. It's about God's faithfulness and God's choice. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 44, here in Deuteronomy, we had the choice of a nation. In Isaiah chapter 44, we have God's own choice of governmental rulers. And here we have 150 years prior to the arrival or the birth of a baby that would be called Cyrus. In Isaiah 44, verse 27, it says, to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. And I will go before thee, and I will make the crooked places straight. I will break into pieces the gates of brass. I'll break in asunder the bars of iron. I'll give you the treasures of darkness, hidden riches of secret places. Folks, who's doing this? God is doing this. And God is being predictive 150 years before the time that he was going to give a babe. He was going to train that babe. He was going to raise up that babe. He was going to put that babe in places of military position, military government. He was going to take that man. He was going to lead him by the hand. He was going to say, go here and conquer this. Go here, I'll give you that. Go here, I'll give you this. And he was going to raise him up to rule over all of that world for the sole purpose of giving a command for that nation to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temples. It says in verse 3 of Isaiah 45, I'll give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of the secret places, so that you may know that I, the Lord, which called you by your name, am the God of Israel, for Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel my what? My elect, I have called you by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though you did not what? Though you didn't know me. I bet Cyrus thought that whole time he was somebody. One day, it could have been Daniel. Daniel opens up the scrolls of Isaiah. And right there, it's written in the book 150 years before, God chose and formed this man for this purpose. It's amazing, isn't it? Here is God's choice of a nation, God's choice of governmental rulers. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Gospel of John, chapter 15. You're familiar with this passage. We're in the upper room. We're just hours away from the crucifixion. We have the famous vine and the branch. We have the exhortation, actually the command to continue in his love and what that love looks like. Verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not what? You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Question. Did Matthew make a choice? Jesus says, come follow me. Did he make a choice? Yes or no? Yes. Did every one of those disciples make a choice? Absolutely. Did you make a choice when you got saved? Absolutely. But folks, Jesus would come to us and he would say this to all of his disciples, don't you understand, you really didn't choose me, I what? I chose you. He says, verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask to the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have what? I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Folks, God chose Israel and elevated that nation above all other nations, not because of its own righteousness, but because God set his love upon them to fulfill his word, the promises. God raised up a Gentile ruler, a government, a nation he raised up out of his own choice, wrote those words down, even named the babe. Do you think that when Cyrus was born, do you think his parents said, let's go seek God about what the name's going to be? What do you think? And when they named that child, did they do it freely? Well, yes, they thought they were, right? But who's superintending all things? The Lord himself. And folks, when I came to the Lord, I thought I was the one that was doing all the choosing, that it ultimately rested upon me. But now that I walked with the Lord so many years, I am so glad that it doesn't depend on me. It depends on Him. And if you don't know that already, you will believe that in the day that you confront death. And you feel the weight of all of your sinfulness. And you're going to thank God that He reached down in that day, drew you unto Himself, opened your eyes and ears to hear and see His glory. You will be so thankful, like Spurgeon said, that it's not your grip on Him, it's His grip on you that saves you. In Psalm 135, verses 4 through 6, the Bible says, "For the Lord has chosen Jacob unto Himself and Israel for His peculiar treasure. For I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in earth and in the sea and in all the deep places." Whatever He pleases, He does. Nebuchadnezzar had to learn that lesson. And he was turned from a ruler over all the earth into an awful-looking beast that was put out to pasture and ate grass of the field. And the Bible says that when he came to his senses, Nebuchadnezzar wrote, "All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, 'What are you doing?'" Did you hear that? Nobody, nothing, whether it's principality or power or human being or things below or things in the earth or things in the heaven, nothing can stop the will of God. And He is answerable to nobody. Does that bother you? I tell you what, folks, we of all creatures like to make God or order God to answer Himself to us. And we have forgotten who God is and who we are. God, in His sovereign act, in pure freedom, causes His will to be accomplished on the earth. Now, I want you to turn over to the book of Romans, chapter 9. This truth is a great comfort and to the people of God, especially in times of suffering, persecution, as those things are heightened, or affliction and distresses that may come into our heart and into our lives. Romans chapter 9, here what we have in Romans 9, 10, 11 is a defense, a theodicy, a defense of God's righteous dealings with the nation of Israel. And the Bible says concerning that nation, verse 6, that it's not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. Now let's pause here. Whose word? Tell me. God's word. It's not like God's word has taken no what? Effect. Does God's word affect? Yes. So it's not as though God's word has had none effect, because don't you understand verse 6? They are not all Israel which are of Israel. Nicodemus in John chapter 3 was not of Israel, even though he was living in that nation. But when he got born again, then he became of the Israel of God. You say, how did he get born again? The word of God had effect in his life. And so, verse 8 of Romans 9, he says, that is, this is what I mean, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Sometimes we talk about the nation of Israel, that they're the children of God. These are not. Do you see that? You can't get any more explicit than this. These are not the what? These are not the children of God. To become a child of God, you must be born again. Jew or Gentile. Verse 8, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. And this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, well, why is that? That the purpose of God according to what? God's choice might stand. Not of works, but of him that calleth. So God said to them, verse 12, the elder shall serve the younger. And folks, was that according to their works? Yes or no? No, it was not according to their works. It was before they were even born, before they could even do good or evil. It was God's free, sovereign choice. And so, verse 15, he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Moses had asked to see the glory of God. God doesn't show His glory to people just because they desire it. He shows His glory to people because He what? He chooses to show that glory to people. It's not our will. Verse 15, I will have mercy on whom I will what? Have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, verse 16, here's the conclusion of that great theological truth. So then, it is not of him that willeth, meaning it is not of the will of man, nor of him that runneth, is not according to man's works, but it is completely of God who wills to show what? Show mercy. Do you understand that? Do you understand that God made, folks, God is not a force out there. He's not just some power, you know, that's kind of floating around out there, or some Casper the Ghost that just kind of shows up. He's a person. He's a being that we're to have relationship with. And all men all over this globe have a relation to Him. And it's a relation of death, the curse. But thanks be to God, He sent His Son so that people can have another relation with Him, a relation of life and glory. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but it's of God that showeth mercy, and that is exactly in agreement with what the Apostle John wrote in John chapter 1. Folks, God is God. And if you're going to go to Him, you better go to Him not thinking that you're the master of your future, but that He's the master of your future. You better go to Him and walk before Him in an attitude of humility. Who chose Bethlehem? God did. He formed that village. He brought the men to pass. He caused that town to be castled and walled and called it Bethlehem, the house of bread. He raised up people. He caused David to be born there. And He brought it to the place, moved the whole globe so that one little family could get a pregnant woman to that place. Think of all the money that was spent and moved around the globe at that time. So folks, I wouldn't complain about taxes. God could be doing something great. God is sovereign. In Revelation chapter 4, turn there with me if you would. All the course of heaven sees and knows and beholds this free act of God's sovereignty, and it brings them glory and joy. It causes them to break out in spontaneous praise, not like men of earth who hear terms like election and decide to have debate and argument and fussing and fuming and, you know, redness of face and breaking off of relationships. That is not what God's heaven is doing. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You have created all things, and for Your will, for Your pleasure, they are and were created." According to whose will and pleasure? Tell me. God's, not us. Now, folks, that election of God extends not only to nations. Not only does it extend to believing people, but it extends to cities. Now, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 11. Folks, when God makes a choice, when He, in His sovereignty, according to His freedom, makes a choice, records that choice, shows Himself faithful to that choice, do you know what He expects the object of that choice to do? He expects them to acknowledge the one that has chosen him or them and render just repayment for that choice. What a blessing it was to be chosen out of Egypt, to see the works of God, the dividing of the Red Sea, to hear the thunderings and the giving of the law and the provision of manna all throughout the wilderness, to see the enemies destroyed and to see the River Jordan divide in half, to go marching around a city and the walls fall flat. Can you imagine any other nation so favored? And how did they respond? Folks, you come right out of the book of Joshua, and the next book is what? And every man is doing that which is right in their own eyes. And they forgot all the goodnesses that God had shown unto them. Revelation in Matthew chapter 11, our Lord is here, verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they didn't what? They didn't repent. Don't you think that the overwhelming blessing of God choosing to send His only begotten Son into a city to proclaim His name, to heal the sick, to cure, to raise the dead? What do you think a city ought to do in response to such mercy? Well, they ought to what? They ought to repent, at least. And to show you the hardness of men's hearts, the Son of God goes right into these cities. He does some amazing works. Remember, John says you couldn't even record them on the books. If you did, they'd fill the whole earth. And it's in this city, look at verse 20 again, where most of His mighty works were done. Verse 21, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! If the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have what? They would have repented. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you." You mean cities are going to be judged? Yes or no? Yes. Verse 23, "But thou, Capernaum," that was the home base of Christ, where He made the base of His own ministry, "and thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, that city would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." Can you imagine the privilege of having God in human flesh make His home base that city? Is that a privilege? That is a privilege. God exalted that city into the heavens, and they didn't recognize the privilege that they had. And they didn't respond in right repayment. God says, "You're going to be brought all the way down to hell." And in verse 25 of Matthew 11, note what our Lord says. "At that time, Jesus answered," and we don't know what the question is that He's answering it. We just have to conjecture what it is. "But at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank You, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have what? You hid these things. You hid these things from the wise and prudent. You revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things are delivered unto me and my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father. Neither knows any man the Father save the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. You say, all right, well, what should my response be to such exceeding great sovereignty and choice in God's life? Your response ought to be, come unto me, go to him. Not in some cocky, I'm the sovereign king, master of my life, but in humility and lowliness, like a babe. It's to them that he reveals himself to. Folks, cities are chastised and judged because they fail to recognize the time of their visitation. Luke chapter 19 and verse 44, Jesus beholds the city of Jerusalem, and he says that there isn't a stone going to be left here because they missed the time of their visitation. And folks, here's one thing that we know from Micah chapter 5. Let's go back there. Here's one thing that we can walk away here this morning. That when God wrote, and then he spoke those words through the prophet Micah, and those words were inscripturated, and we have them here in our translations. He says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet you're the one I've chosen. Out of you shall come forth unto me that which is to be ruler in Israel. Folks, this is what we know, and then we'll be finished. The Messiah was going to be born in that city. Who made that choice? God the Father did. And the prosperity, the success of the Messiah in carrying forth his mission to fulfill all the promises of God, to tell unto that nation, God is faithful. The prosperity of that mission totally depended on God's own choices and God's faithfulness to those choices. Right? Folks, Mary never heard a voice from her womb that said, go to Bethlehem. Who took Mary to Bethlehem? God the Father did. Jesus, in his humanity, he's just along for the ride. Who gave him safety out of the womb? Tell me. God the Father did. Who selected virgin birth? God the Father did. The success and prosperity of the mission of the Messiah depended on the Father's choices. Before, in his humanity, he could say a word or do any good or evil, it rested on God. Isn't that wonderful? Because, folks, you and I are in the same position. your success, your prosperity, your making it all the way to the end, your beholding His face, it all depends on a risen Christ who can keep you. He can save you. He can bring you through all the trials and difficulties and pains of this life. He's orchestrating every circumstance in your life. Did you hear that? All things work together for your good. And one day when you lay down your head, and the time is very close, and the gates of righteousness open up unto you, this is what you're going to say. Salvation, it is of the Lord, not of me. Salvation is of the Lord. O little town of Bethlehem, what a privilege. For all eternity, it is written in the books. Out of you, I've chosen you. Out of you is going to come the ruler. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.